Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Just one verse tonight. Israel's confession of Messiah's exaltation and church era ministry after his atonement. 1 Peter 3:15 directs Christians to defend their faith to all who question it. And the complete Isaiah scroll of the Dead Sea Scrolls dated 150 BC that contains Isaiah 53:12 predicts Christ's exaltation and current ministry in the church era after his work on the cross. This is an amazing thing. We have proof positive that Isaiah was written long before even the birth of Christ. And you have a verse in there that actually predicts the current ministry of our Lord to us as a church. It's just amazing. If anyone ever doubts the Christian faith, you go back to the book of Isaiah. It's all there. The gospel that was by which people are going to be saved, the death of Christ, and even the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ through the church right now is right here. So we study this passage for our insight and our edification. I want to read the verse and then we'll look at it. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay, believing Israel in the Messianic kingdom will confess this verse that after Messiah's death for man's sin and his burial and resurrection, God will have divided a portion of the victor's spoils to Messiah with the many, and among, this is et, which is a particle, focuses on location, the strong will God have divided the spoil with the Messiah. This proclamation predicts the positional blessings that believers in Jesus Christ will enjoy in our current era, the church era, as follows. The many in verse 12 translates the same Hebrew word rabim as the many back in verse 11. And those many in verse 11 have been justified by Messiah. So Isaiah 53:12 predicts the inheritance of the saints as joint heirs with Christ, as taught in Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17 says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What is a joint heir? A joint heir is not a co-heir. A co-heir is someone who owns 50% with the other person who owns 50%. A joint heir owns 100% along with the other heir, 100%. In other words, they share in the ownership, but each of them is total owner. You and I are joint heirs with Christ. That means everything he owns, you own. You own. Everything he owns, I own. And we're going to see how this applies. This is a phenomenal thing that God did. He didn't make us co-heirs where you would have a percentage, like a half a percent or a quarter percent or whatever it is. No, you're a joint heir. What Jesus Christ owns, you own. Personally, you thoroughly own it because you are a joint heir. It's an amazing word that Paul chose in Romans 8:17. So we clarify important aspects of this truth as it is taught in the New Testament as follows. At the cross, Jesus Christ defeated Satan, spoiling him like a general who takes spoils in war. Very important passage in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read it right now. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, talks about what Jesus did at the cross. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that's demonic forces and Satan's powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What a Roman general would do in Paul's day is he would capture people and he would bring them trailing behind his chariot on his way back to Rome. And sometimes there would be hundreds of slaves. And he would spoil them and so forth. And the general at will would decide to put X number of slaves to death, and so he'd have an execution party. and the other slaves he would keep alive, because he had absolute power over these slaves that he'd taken in war. He also took the gold, the silver, and so forth. Some of these Roman generals became some of the wealthiest men who have ever lived in Western civilization. They were extremely wealthy because of what they'd taken in war. Well, at the cross, Christ defeated Satan, spoiling him like a general who takes spoils in war. Accordingly, Jesus distributed gifts from the spoils of victory in the form of spiritual gifts to believers, equipping each believer with the supernatural enabling for Christ's Christian service to God's glory. Ephesians 4, 7 through 11 talks about how he led captivity captive. That's a picture of a general leading captives again. And he spoils them. And from the spoils that Christ took in defeating Satan, there are supernatural enablings that he doled out to his people. You were doled out as a believer. According to 1 Peter 4:10, you were given a spiritual gift. And what that spiritual gift is, a supernatural enabling to serve the Lord so that you can have victory in the angelic conflict by serving God. I was given a gift. You were given a gift. Now, the gift may differ. We all have different gifts. But the gift that you have if you're a believer is a supernatural gift. It is something that is beyond your normal human ability. And it's given as a gift from God so that we can serve the Lord. Now, also, by the cross, Christ made possible that this world's kingdom is now under Satan's control. Remember, Satan controls the whole world, 1 John 5:19, will one day become Christ's kingdom, which kingdom will also belong to believers. It's interesting that in Daniel chapter 7, 27, where Daniel is sharing one of the visions that he has, in one of the visions it talks about the kingdoms of the world eventually becoming the kingdoms of the saints, not the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the saints. Now, it is the kingdom of God, but as a believer, you will be one of the owners of the kingdom of Christ. Imagine that. You'll be a possessor of it. And we will have positions of rulership that we will be given by the Lord so that we can rule in his kingdom. But you'll actually be a possessor of the kingdom. God's reward to the Messiah also includes his present enthronement at the Father's right hand, far above all powers and names of all the ages, including power over the church itself in Ephesians 1, 18 to 23. This enthronement provides enormous spiritual wealth and God's infinite power directed toward Christians for his glory. I'm going to read that. It's wonderful. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul in verse 16 started to say, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. The word power is dunamis. We get the word dynamite from it. Of his dunamis to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, etc. The power that God has directed towards you and towards me tonight is on par with the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him above all demonic powers, above all good angelic powers, above all the kingdoms of this world and every name that is to be named. That's tremendous power. And gave him power over everything having to do with the church. That power is directed to you, toward you, for your benefit. That's a wonderful thing. Now, the reason for this exaltation of the Messiah will be God's rewarding him for pouring out his soul to death, being numbered with the transgressors as if he were a criminal and thus being executed. Isaiah 53:12b that we just read. And Paul mentions this in Philippians 2:5-11. He talks about how Christ being found in fashion of some man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, as a result of that, wherefore God raised him up and gave him a name which is above every name, that at name of Jesus everyone should bow. So the ascension and the exaltation of Jesus is a reward for the fact that he went to the cross in our behalf. Now, Jesus was doing an immense work of bearing the sin of many, even though he was numbered with those who were executed. Jesus was put on a cross together with men who deserved to be there, men who had committed murder in the insurrection. Here you have the Son of God on the cross being treated like a murderer. It's unfathomable. But he did that not because he was a murderer. He did it because he was dying for our sins to make redemption for us. It was a tremendous work that he did. Well, Isaiah 53, verse 12, then adds that Messiah will have made entreaty. Paga is a Hebrew word. Entreaty for the transgressors. What Christ is now doing for Christians in church history. In fact, he's doing it for us right here tonight. Messiah's making entreaty for transgressors is the work of making intercession for sinners before God. What Jesus is said to be doing right now in heaven for believers in Christ, according to Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And the intercession has to do with two things. Number one, with sin. Also has to do with weaknesses that we have, the frailties, the sufferings and so forth. And Christ is mentioning these things to the Father so that the Father can compensate for that. So in this ministry, Christ acts as our high priest in heaven, representing us before God the Father, Hebrews 4:14 and 1 John 2:1, as a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he has been tempted just like we are, yet without sin in his earthly life. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That, in fact, Satan's temptation of Christ dealt with these three areas, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And we've been tempted. Every time Satan tempts, he tempts in one of those three areas or a combination thereof. But Jesus was tempted there and he overcame it. And Jesus knows the intensity that you and I face when we're tempted. So that's why we can come to him in prayer. He understands how we feel. He can go to the Father and says, Father, this one is really tough. This believer is asking, this is tough because I've been there, done that. And so he beseeches the Father, and the Father understands, of course. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace through prayer to help in time of need. One time I was talking with a Christian, and he was a fairly new Christian, and he said, Pastor, I don't ask God for more than one item a day because I'm afraid I might wear out my welcome. And I said, No. You don't understand. God is very, very gracious, and God is very long-suffering. If you want to pour out your heart and pray all day long for a dozen or 100 requests, do it. God wants you to pray. In fact, one of the passages says, pray without ceasing. So don't think that you're going to wear out your welcome with God. He loves to hear from you, so pray. And this was like a breath of fresh air to this, because he didn't know he could ask for more than one request a day. I said, do it. Go ahead. Pray for him. You know, pour out your heart unto the Lord. So come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace through prayer to help in time of need. The idea of time of need also indicates that God comes to our help in the nick of time, just at the moment when we really need time. And I've heard of situations where people have been in the foreign field, for example, and they were threatened by something. One time there were missionaries, she was in a woodshed and getting wood, and she turned around, and there all of a sudden there was a cobra who had coiled up and was risen right in the door where it was the only way out. At the same time, there was a family who knew this missionary. They were driving on an expressway here in the United States, one of the states, I don't know, it was the Midwest somewhere or someone, and they suddenly felt an enormous burden for this lady, so they pulled off the edge of the road and they prayed for her. Little did they know that they were praying for this lady whose life was threatened by this cobra. And for some strange reason, the lady said the snake uncoiled, which is very unusual. Normally they attack, and went away. And she felt later they put together with a prayer request from these people who had stopped in the expressway and found out the timing was exactly the same. They were 8 hours removed, but nevertheless the timing worked. So we can find help in the nick of time when we go to prayer. So long before Jesus' birth, Isaiah 53:13 predicted Messiah's post-resurrection great exaltation in heaven, the sharing of the spoils of his conquest at the cross with believers in his current intercessory ministry before the Father for Christians in the church era. Thus we can rejoice in the validity of the Christian faith as it was predicted so long before Christ's birth by Isaiah, and we can take advantage of Christ's current ministry in our behalf. So may we believe and defend the Christian faith as true because Isaiah 53:12 predicted our Savior's post-resurrection ministry to us long before Jesus was even born. As believers, may we utilize the spiritual gift God has given us at salvation to serve the Lord effectively. May we come to God in prayer for victory over temptation and for help with human frailty through the intercessory work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we rejoice in our joint heirship with Jesus and joyfully anticipate the day when we will not only live in his messianic kingdom, but also be participants in it as joint heirs of our Lord in possessing his messianic kingdom along with him.